each person would be helpful. See, I'm convinced that the more that you are involved in a sermon, the more apt you are to remember. If it's just me talking, there's a good chance you're snoozing. So if I get you to do something while I'm talking, then that's a good thing. And hopefully by the time we get to the end, we'll both be on the same page. Either that, or you might have nice pictures that you've drawn on your piece of paper, whatever the case. But if everyone has one, I'll give you some instructions as to what to do with that piece of paper in just a few minutes. But let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to guide us this morning. Father, as we have just sung, we realize that it is your word that is a lamp unto our feet. And as we study your word and as we grow in the knowledge of your word, we know that by your Spirit you'll direct our paths in the direction that would bring honor and glory to you. And so this morning, Father, as we look into the scriptures, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds so that we might hear from you and be drawn to you in this life that you've called us to. We want to give you thanks, for it's in our Savior Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My topic this morning is, what does it take? This afternoon, around 4 o'clock, there'll be about 9 candidates for the Federal Liberal Party debating as to why they should be the next leader of the Federal Liberal Party. There's a host of men and women that think they should have the job. But what does it take to be the leader of the Liberal Party? Next week, there's about 45,000 people that are going to congregate at the old Maple Leaf Gardens downtown, and they're going to elect our next Premier of Ontario. There's a number of men and women, again, that have said that they feel they are qualified, and that they should be the leader of the Ontario Liberal government, and they want to be the next Premier. But what does it take? What does it take to be the Premier of Ontario? Last night, many of us were huddled around that sacred altar we call the TV, watching the Maple Leafs and Montreal Canadiens go at it for the first time in this season. You know, and the Maple Leafs came out winners. And I'm sure if you were like me, you begin to wonder, well, what does it take for a Stanley Cup championship to come to Toronto? I think probably comes vicariously of some other team when the players bring it to the city if they are born here in Toronto. I don't know if the Maple Leafs will ever win one, but we can always hope. But what does it take? What does it take for a hockey team to win the championship, to win that holy grail called the Stanley Cup? Well, to take it out of the realm of politics and sports, what does it take for you and me to be husbands, wives, fathers, mothers? What does it take for us to be an employee or maybe an employer? What does it take for us to take positions in this society of ours, to take responsibility? What about in the church? What does it take to be an elder, a deacon, a layperson in the church that serves? You know, all these questions, what does it take? What does it take? Well, this morning I want to look at what it takes to be a devoted follower of Jesus. What does it take? Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to point this at something, but we'll see if it... There it goes. What does it take to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? You know, at the beginning of every year, we have the push of making resolutions, New Year's resolutions, things that we want to input into our life that's going to make a difference this year that perhaps was lacking last year. And so we hear all this stuff about exercising, going on diets, reading more, being more, being friendlier with our neighbors, you know, doing acts of kindness. And in our spiritual lives too, I think there's a time at the end of the year and the beginning of another year when you look back, we have a sense that, yeah, there are some things lacking in my life. And this year I want it to make a difference. This year I want to input some of these things in my life so that by the time I get to the end of 2013, I'll be different than when I started. But what does it take to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? The idea of being devoted means, from the dictionary's definition, it's an enthusiastic attachment or loyalty. That's kind of interesting when you think of it in the context of our relationship with Jesus. An enthusiastic attachment to Jesus, or an incredible loyalty to Jesus, that's growing, that's involved in process. It's important to note that when we look at what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I'm not suggesting that, you know, there's anything different than what we're already doing, but perhaps we need a little greater understanding of what it is that we're doing. To understand that a fully devoted follower is committed to a journey. A journey where we start at one spot and we are in process to move to another spot. That we don't stay stagnant at point A and never move to point B, C, or D, or down the road. It's a journey. A fully devoted follower is not someone who has arrived, but rather it's someone who's committed to a process. A process. So often in the church today, we hear of people that are Christians. They have been saved. But from the day that they've been saved to the day that you challenge them, there's been no movement. They think that that decision is all that is necessary. And so there is no process or journey that they have been on. Now, back when I was pastoring at Philpot in Hamilton, the staff there, we took the whole process of becoming a disciple and growing as a disciple and divided it into four different phases. We had the first phase as the come and see phase, where people come and they see something happening and they just want to see what's going on. And that's what happened in Jesus' life. And these four phases follow the ministry of Jesus. You know, the multitudes came to Jesus. Not so much because of what Jesus was saying, but because things were happening and they just wanted to see. They wanted to come and they wanted to see. And then there was the next phase where some came and then they started to follow Jesus. They said, there's something different about this man. They weren't quite sure what it was. And so they came and began to follow him from place to place to place. And they began to listen more intently to what he was talking about. And then there was a decision made by those that were following that they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to come and be with him. And so they spent their time listening to the message of Jesus. And then the fourth phase was to come and remain in me. They were fully committed to Christ. They had given their life to Christ, their heart, their soul, their whole being, and they wanted nothing more in life than to be with Jesus and Jesus with them. And so this process of becoming a disciple is laid out for us in Scripture with the message and life of Christ. But then once we become a disciple, where do we take that? And how do we develop it? And how do we become that devoted follower of Jesus? Ephesians 5:1 tells us, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." So being imitators of God is one of the things that is expected of us as we participate in this process of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to imitate. And all through scriptures, the scriptures, we see how Jesus lived his life. And a common thing that we've heard down through the years, these past few years, is WWJD. What would Jesus do? To have that in our mind with decisions that we make. And when we're at a point and we don't know what way to go or what decision to make, to ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do in this circumstance to help us with those decisions? So imitation of Jesus is one very important matter. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So Paul was telling us to follow him because he was following Christ. In Thessalonians as well, Paul talks about following the example of those that are biblical spiritual leaders because they are committed to following Christ. And so we need to understand that is another aspect of becoming a disciple and being involved in this process. But I want to look at particularly this morning at Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. These are Jesus' words, and he says to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Seems pretty straightforward. Seems pretty simple, the way Jesus lays this out for us. But there's so much more under the surface than just the words, and we want to look at that this morning. Because what he has encapsulated in these verses helps us to understand what it takes to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. I want us to look more closely at these particular words in verse 23. But I like what it says in the Message. Just listen to what the Message translation says. It says, he told them what they could expect for themselves. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how." Doesn't that put that in very clear terms as to what is expected of us as we become a devoted follower of Jesus. And from this one verse, I want us to look at five actual aspects that help us, five benchmarks that we can look at and then judge our lives by these benchmarks. Now, this is where this piece of paper I've given you comes in handy. I would like you to take that piece of paper and, if you would, just draw, turn it like this so it's the long way is on its side. I'd like you just to draw a straight line across the middle of it. Just like that. Just draw a straight line. This is not too difficult. So if you could do that. Does everybody have a pen that they can, or anybody need paper, didn't get a piece of paper? All right, everybody's got a piece of paper. Everybody got something to write with? That's important too. Take your line and put a line at each end. All right, just like that. A line at each end. Put one under one end and five at the other. Okay? What we're doing is making a scale. So divide your line in half, and you can put three on that, and then divide each of those spaces in half, and there you got two and four. So you got five equal spaces on our scale. Okay? Everybody follow? All right. See, I like you to be involved, and now that I guess maybe one other thing I should tell you. Number one is the low end. Number five is the high end. Okay, so we're looking at a scale from one to five, one being low and five being high. Okay? All right, let's look at the first benchmark then. When you look at this verse of Scripture, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, or if anyone, whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The first benchmark is desire. Whoever wants. Whoever wants. Jesus never forces himself on us. It has to be a choice that we make to follow him. He doesn't pull us kicking and screaming. He just lays out the life that he wants for you, and he asks you to choose to participate with him. And so the first part of these benchmarks is a desire. Do we have a desire to follow Jesus? How strong is that desire? Or how determined are we to follow Jesus? Do we realize that this is not a passive experience? This is not something that you just go with the flow and sort of get carried along by the winds and the waves of the time. It's an active. It's an act of our volition. It's something we choose to do. We have a desire to follow Jesus. We have a desire to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Now, when I think of desire, a picture comes to my mind of my son. Now, my son is 27-ish, you know. I had my children very young. But when he was little, he was bound and determined to ride a bike. All the bikes that we had were of no challenge. So I remember there was one in the neighborhood that was up for sale. And he saw it, and he wanted it. But it was too big. He didn't care. He wanted that bike and he wanted to learn to ride it. Well, one of the ways that he and I discussed, you know, the process of learning to ride a bike was to get up on the curb, and the bike is on the road, and he's able to stand on the curb to give himself just a little bit of extra height because his feet wouldn't touch the ground when his feet were on the pedals. And so he would get on the bike, and then he'd start to move himself along the curb, and then he fell off. But he got right back up, tried it again. He must have done this, I don't know, I lost count. But he was determined to learn how to ride the bike. And I can still remember the time when he got up on that bike, he got his balance and started riding it down the road. He was so happy, and he ran into the neighbor's back of their car. I forgot to tell him about the brakes. But he's still with us, and he learned how to use the brakes. But he was determined to ride that bike. And no matter how I tried to dissuade him to ride a smaller bike, he was just dead set on learning to ride that bike. He was so determined. And that's what I think of when I think of desire. How determined are you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? You see, it takes work. It just doesn't happen. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. The things you hear every Sunday, the things even you read in Scripture, if you don't do anything about it, all it is good information. But you need to apply it, you need to make it your own, you need to make it part of your life, and you must have a deep desire for that to happen. So, where would you line up on this scale of 1 to 5? Where would you put desire, your desire? Take out your pen, and this is just between you and the Lord, and put a mark on that scale and label it desire. Where is your desire for becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Only you can decide. Only you can make it happen. The second benchmark we see from this verse is denial. Now, denial is not the river in Egypt, all right? Denial, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This idea of deny comes from the idea of separating from something, putting something aside. It's like taking that package of double chocolate chip cookies and putting them on the shelf and closing the door and denying yourself the pleasure of eating those cookies at that moment. Denying is separating something, disowning something. To intentionally separate yourself from something that you want or you might prefer. This might be a possession. It could be an activity. But more than just separating yourself from it, you are intentionally putting it aside. You're intentionally putting it aside for what I would call a higher or a more nobler purpose. For a Christian, that means setting aside our preferences, your wants, your desires. Why? For Christ's sake. Because we want Christ to be seen in us. As we go through this process, what miraculously happens by the power of the Spirit is that you see less and less of Wayne and more of Jesus by the life we live. And this comes from denying ourselves for the purpose of having Christ's desires more important. Now, how do we know what Christ wants? How do we know what he has called us to do? Well, reading God's word helps us immensely in instructing us towards what Christ wants for us in this life. Now, to bring it home, how many of you are football fans? Are there any football fans here? Like the American football? No, we got a couple. Good. Well, in a couple weeks, there's going to be that great Super Bowl. And I'm a great armchair football player. I played it for years and years, and now I watch it. And I enjoy it very much. And I love the Super Bowl. I love watching the playoffs, and I love watching the teams as they win and lose. And I follow a number of teams. I don't really have one that is more highly sought than others. I just enjoy watching the game. Well, just imagine. Here I'm all set to watch the Super Bowl. I have, you know, my bowls of munchies. Not just one. I have many bowls of munchies. I have what I'm going to drink over here. I have my chair. It's a nice lazy boy that sits back, and my feet are up. The fireplace is on. The TV is set. The kickoff is about 5 minutes away. My wife and family have left me because they have more important things to do, and I'm home alone. And just about 5 minutes before the game begins, there's a ring at the door. The doorbell rings. And I sit there forgetting that my family has deserted me. Well, somebody else can answer that because I've got more important things to do here. Doorbell rings again. I realize then nobody's home, and I got to answer it. So quickly I run to the door, and here it is, my neighbor standing there at the door. And I could tell he was an emotional wreck. Just the look in his face, the way he stood there, I could tell that he's been crying. And he says, "Wayne, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I'm in trouble." And I say, "Well, can you come back in a couple hours?" No. He goes on to say, "You know, my wife and kids, they've left me, packed up and are gone. And I don't know what to do. Can I talk to you?" This is where the choice is made, and how you have to deny yourself certain things in life for a higher purpose. That higher purpose is to glorify God. And I thank God for the PVR, whereas I can watch it later. But that's when you come to the point and you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Would he care about a silly football game? Of course not. Would he care about the things that are so important to me? Well, in some times, some moments, no. Because there are a higher cause. There's a higher purpose. And to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, we are called to deny ourselves, not all the time. God's not telling us that we have to put on the monk's clothing and put ashes on our head and go to the city gates and pray 24/7. No. But there are times when he asks us to participate in his plan, and that may cause us to put our agenda aside for his honor and glory. So it doesn't take a whole lot for us to come to grips with what Jesus would do. But how many of us, how many of those in the church today are willing to deny themselves things that they think they are entitled to? You know, we live in a society that entitlement is right there at the top. We're entitled to our own rights. We are entitled to our own space. We are entitled to this and that and the whole gamut. The world teaches that and preaches that all the time. But being a fully devoted follower of Christ means that we have to put that entitlement aside and deny ourselves for the greater cause. And that's for the cause of Jesus Christ. So that his presence, his love, his mercy, his principles in God's word can start to impact our world in a way that creates and causes a difference to happen. Jesus is saying to us, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then there will be times in your journey that you have to put what you want aside for what Jesus wants. So where do you fall on that scale of 1 to 5? Where does your ability to deny yourself fall? Low to high. Take out your papers and pens and just make a mark on your It's not easy to deny ourselves, but when we understand what we're called to be as Christ followers, we begin to understand the need that we should have for that. The next benchmark is the cross factor, sacrifice. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now there's a lot of confusion as to what the cross here means. When Jesus made this statement to the disciples, they knew exactly what it means, what it meant. Because when there was a cross involved in anything, that meant death. The cross was a form of a very inhumane means of execution. And so when the disciples saw a cross, they knew someone had died on that cross. When there is a cross mentioned, they know whoever's carrying that cross is going to die. So there was no confusion back when Jesus said these words in the disciples' mind as to what a cross represented. Someone was going to die. The cross and death were synonymous. But notice how Jesus puts it here. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. If you are wanting to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you must choose to take up your cross. You must choose to take up Jesus' cross. It says it won't be forced on you, but rather you have to choose to pick it up. You have to choose to take up that cross, which is yours. And sometimes the confusion comes when people seem to think that, oh, this illness I have is a cross I have to bear. Well, that's not the cross that Jesus is talking about here. You didn't choose that illness, so it's not the same as what Jesus is saying. So an illness, a disability, or those types of things, things that are just part of life, are not the cross that Jesus is saying for us to pick up. Rather, he's telling us to take up the cross and bear it with Jesus. The cross Jesus challenges us to pick up is something that you and I have to choose to do. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to decide to pick up your cross. You have to decide to do that. No one can tell you to do that. Now, what is the cross that Jesus is speaking of? Well, for one, it might be the cross of integrity. Things are going on at work that are not right. Money is being handled under the table. Things are going on that, you know, are questionable. And, you know, without the boss's knowledge, and you're asked to participate in it, then you have a choice to make. Do I go with the rest doing these dishonest deeds, or do I take up the cross and do what is right? It might cost you your job, but that's the type of cross that Jesus is speaking of. being a representative of Christ in the workplace can sometimes cost you your job. I've heard of that happening in our day, in our city, where people have lost their job because of their stand for Christ. And as we move, and as our society moves from a God-centered society, a God-centered community, to a secular set, it's going to happen more often, where you're going to be challenged in the workplace and have to choose to take up the cross. For another, it might be foregoing the comforts of North America because God is asking you to go to another country that's not your own and be His representative there. And so that's a cross that you choose to bear as you leave the comforts of home and go somewhere where it's going to be a whole new life, whole new way of living. That is a cross that Jesus calls some to bear. Some might be called to sell their house, sell their large car, downsize, because God is calling them to use their money elsewhere rather than having it all tied up in a mortgage or a car loan or investments or whatever. That is a cross that Jesus might call some to bear. And so that's what this verse is saying to us, to sacrifice. What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to choose to as His cross for my life so that I can represent Him more clearly in the world that I live and move and have influence? That's the cross. That's the sacrifice that Jesus is talking about here. Now take your scale again, and where would you put yourself on this scale from 1 to 5, high or low? How willing are you to choose a cross? How willing are you to take up that cross in order to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Is it high or is it low? But where do you stand in that? Moving on to the fourth benchmark, we see it in this, the next phrase in this verse is consistency. Consistency. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to take up His cross every single day of our life. That's what daily means. I don't think anyone has any trouble understanding that. What Jesus was saying is this self-denial, this picking up your cross, it doesn't happen just one time in your life. To be a fully devoted follower, it happens every day. Every day is going to be a challenge. Every day will require us to set ourselves or set aside our preferences for Christ's preferences. Every day this is to happen. Every day there will be a cross to pick up. Every single day. Be assured of this. The challenge to be a fully devoted follower of Christ is something that we face every single day of our life. And that's the rub that we have in the church today. Because people are just not willing to pay the price. You know, we go through the motions. We read our Bible. We even go to Bible studies. We have prayer time. And yet when it comes to impacting and influencing our world for Jesus' sake, we just hold back. Because we're afraid. Because we don't want to be labeled as being you know, someone who's sort of gone off the deep end or a religious fanatic. We don't want to lose the friendships that we have with people who don't want to hear about our religion. Well, if you're talking religion, I don't want it either. Because the last time I read the scriptures, it's nothing to do about a religion, it's about a relationship with a Savior who bore my sin, died on that cross so that I might have forgiveness. And it's the relationship with Him, it's because of what He has done for me, that makes me want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And so there has to be consistency. There has to be a commitment to this every single day of our life. We're going to live with this in our mind and in our hearts. To daily look for opportunities to be all that Jesus wants us to be at that moment in time, so that He might use us as an instrument to influence that little space that we take up at that particular moment. But there has to be consistency. So again, take out your scale, 1 to 5. And where would you put that on the scale? Is it high? Is it low? You know, as you're sort of getting the realization that, you know, this is revealing to us, if we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord as to where we stand as a fully devoted follower of Christ. The last benchmark is obedience. Obedience. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Implicit in Christ's invitation to follow him is a call to obedience. Is a call to obedience. It's not a blind obedience where Jesus is telling us to jump off the cliff and he'll save us. That's not what Jesus is talking about here with this kind of followership that he wants. He will never ask us to do anything that he himself has not already done. We can have confidence in that. We can understand that that's what obedience is all about, obeying what Jesus puts before us. Think about it. All these suicide bombers over in the Middle East. You know, it just tears my heart out when I hear of young men and women that are very aggressive, very enthusiastic, very naive, strapping on these bombs and blowing themselves up as well as, you know, many, many other people. One of the things I've never heard in all of these sad stories of how these people get caught up in a religious furor and want to die for the cause, the one thing I never hear of is the leaders of these groups. They never strap on the bombs, do they? You never hear of the leaders of these groups that are wanting to impact the world and change it. You never hear of them putting the bombs on. They put them on these young, naive, enthusiastic young people. Well, Jesus isn't that kind of leader. He's not telling us, all right, the life I've called you to do and have set you on, this journey that I've set you on, is so impossible, you're going to fail. But you go on it anyways. You know, that's not what Jesus has done for us. He tells us that this journey, he invites us to follow him, to walk with him in obedience, and that he leads us all the way. He goes step by step. Everywhere he goes, we're to go. We're to follow him as he leads us in this life everlasting. When we willingly choose to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, that we take this step of obedience and follow Him, He will take us to places that will blow our minds. He will take us into experiences where we experience the supernatural, because we begin to understand that it's not me that's doing this, but it's Christ working through me. As we begin to experience the fact that lives get changed by the power of the Spirit of God because of our influence, because of our willingness to speak to them and to show them the hope that's in our hearts and the desire that we have that they too experience that same hope. And as we have dialogue and as we have discussion and as we walk with people, the friends that we have, the workmates we see every day, as we walk with them arm in arm, step by step, day by day, you know, they begin to see Jesus in us. And they're drawn to Jesus because of our commitment to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's the call that we have today. Where do you fall in this scale again of 1 to 5? Where's your obedience quotient? Where would you end up on this scale? How obedient are you? That's a challenge that we have. Now, this is just an exercise for you to honestly evaluate where you stand with the call of Jesus on your life. Where is it that you find yourself falling in these five categories? And if there are ones that are lower than others, well then take that as a word from the Lord that perhaps you need to work on that. And you know, that's okay. You know, wherever you fall, whether it's a low end or the high end, there's always room to better, to keep working at it, because this journey doesn't end until our last breath is taken. It's not over until Jesus calls it over, decides that it's over. And so no matter where you are on this scale, it matters not to me, it matters not to the person sitting beside you, it doesn't even matter to the Lord, as long as you're willing to move it and not be comfortable staying in one spot. Because that's what this whole process of discipleship is all about. It's a process, a journey of moving from one point to the next point to the next point. For my honor and glory? No. For my better, to better myself? No. But we do it to honor and glorify our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave the ultimate gift and sacrifice so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and have a relationship with Him. A living Lord sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, working with us every step of the way. And that's the glorious aspect of being a disciple of Jesus. We're not in this alone, but He's there with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this verse that helps us to understand what it means to follow You. Help us not just to memorize this verse, but help us to apply it to the way we live, the way we think, and to the choices we make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you want this?